God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. So glad you joined us for worship. Thank you, Pastor Jason, Elizabeth, team. Didn't they do a great job leading us this morning? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. While you find your way there, just want to let you know that you're all welcome. If you'd like to come and just pray with us and rejoice and celebrate at the water baptism, that'll be at 4 o'clock today at the home of Mark and Silveria Schultz. We have a new baptistry going into our sanctuary. It'll be the first time in 34 years that we've had a baptistry in the church. But today we'll be at Mark and Silveria's house, and everyone's welcome. Out on the Welcome Center, there are directions printed for you so you can find your way there with an address if you want to pop it into your GPS. And we'd love to see you this afternoon if you'd like to come celebrate with us. Also want to remind you about our Wednesday evening services. Each Wednesday in the month of July, we're having a wonderful time of worship. We had about 400 people in church on Wednesday evening in the sanctuary. And teenagers and kids downstairs. We had a great service with Pastor Judy Shaw this last Wednesday, and she really, I think, set the tone for what the Lord wants to do on Wednesday evenings in July. And so we're going to be here this Wednesday worshiping, and our friend Pastor Jamie Dixon is going to be with us. Jamie, at the age of 18, started a church in his parents' basement with a group of his college friends, and it started growing and growing and growing, became one of the fastest growing churches in the state of Maine. And when they were in their kind of early to mid-20s, there was an evangelical church in their town that had dwindled down, and they saw this group of young kids packed into a basement, and they said, you know what, we have this big building, we're not filling it, you're overflowing, why don't you just come and take over the building? And they moved into it, and they've been growing ever since. Jamie's a very dynamic, he's at the ripe age of 30 now. Jamie came and ministered to us several times during the Greenwich outpouring, and my joke is, when I grow up, I want to be like Jamie Dixon. So he's a great minister, and I know he has a great word to share with us this Wednesday. And so we'd love to see you Wednesday evening. All right, look with me, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Let's talk about worthy of the gospel, worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, reading in verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in these chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Look at the next words of Paul in Philippians 1:21. Some of the most famous words from the Apostle Paul. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want you to just say those words with me, would you, this morning? Let's say it together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you say it again? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, "If I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Look at verse 27. We're going to finish here. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. You said when we gather in your name, you're here. And Lord, thank you for your powerful word. Father, I just pray that you'd minister to us. I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word today. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? During his earthly ministry, Jesus called the disciples together and he sent them out to go preach the gospel. Jesus told them, when you enter into a new town or a new city, search for a worthy person and stay with that person and bless his or her house. What did Jesus mean by that? Who is a worthy person? What distinguishes that person from anyone else? After all, we are all equally in need of salvation. None of us is less in need of salvation than another. We're all equally eligible for the salvation that comes through the gospel. None of us is more deserving than another of salvation. Paul said Christ died for all people. John said he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So what distinguishes someone in the mind of God as worthy? Well, fortunately, Jesus went on to describe a worthy person. A worthy person in God's eyes is someone who is receptive to the gospel. A worthy person is someone who readily responds to the gospel. A worthy person is welcoming of the gospel's messengers. A worthy person is willing to listen to the gospel message. A worthy person is willing to support the gospel ministry. The book of Acts echoes that same thought when it calls the Jews in the town of Berea noble, because they were eager to learn the word of God. On Cyprus, the governor Sergius Paulus is called intelligent because he was eager to hear the gospel. In the book of Samuel, God says that he doesn't weigh people by the same measure that we do. Men look on the outward things, but God looks on the heart. God esteems people. He measures people based on their responsiveness to him. Paul echoes that thought again here in the opening lines of his letter to his friends in Philippi. Chained to a Roman soldier, Paul writes, "Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel. Live lives worthy of the Heavenly Father who loved you so much that he gave his only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the Savior Jesus who humbled himself and became a man who suffered and bled and died on a cruel Roman cross to save us. Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the only message which is able to save men's eternal souls. For there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? looking at Paul's words in Philippians 1, I see three things that I want to share with you quickly this morning. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Three truths in Philippians 1. First of all, to live worthy of the gospel means to live with worthy aspirations. To live with worthy aspirations. As you think about your own life, what are your aspirations right now? What are your goals? What are you aiming for in life? What are you working towards? What is it that motivates you? What is it that gets you up in the morning and keeps you going day after day? Are you working towards your education? Is your aspiration to find a relationship? Is your aspiration your family, giving them the best of everything? Is it your career? Is it chasing the American dream? More precisely, here, is it chasing the Westchester County or the Fairfield County dream, which has a way of subtly taking over our lives? Is it chasing financial security so that you can retire early and enjoy yourself? Is it the pursuit of some hobby or sport or some physical goal? Some of you might be just saying, you know, my aspiration right now is just to survive. My aspiration is just to make it through today. I love these verses in Philippians 1 because they give us such a beautiful glimpse into the heart of Paul. These verses show us what made Paul tick. Some of Paul's best loved words here: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Looking at Paul, I see a few things that we should aspire to as followers of Jesus. First of all, let's aspire to live in unison with Christ. Let's aspire to live in unison with Christ. For me to live is Christ. What does Paul mean by those words? Well, for one thing, we are spiritually alive because of Christ and by Christ. You see, there's a defining moment of believing on Jesus. A moment when the gift of faith enters into our hearts. Even though we might not understand it all, even though we might still have lots of questions, we just know in the deepest place inside of us that we believe. In that moment of believing, we are united with Christ, so that in a way that I can't even really fully explain to you, his experiences on the cross and in the grave and in his resurrection become our experiences too. In that moment of believing, I am co-crucified with Christ. My old sinful nature is nailed to the cross of Christ and put to death. In that moment of believing, I am co-buried with Christ. My old desires, my old way of thinking, my old way of speaking, my old way of behaving is buried and gone. In that moment of believing, I am co-resurrected with Christ. My spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins, is now made alive in Christ. I become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new, and I am now free to walk in newness of life. Everything is different. Everything has changed for the better. In that moment of believing, I am changed from that old spiritual state that was called in Adam to a new spiritual state called in Christ. You know, that's what we're celebrating this afternoon with water baptism. Over 25 men and women and young men and young women are signifying that they have been co-crucified and co-buried and co-resurrected with Christ by faith. And we're sealing that transaction that's happened in their lives through this act of obedience. I want to say to you, if you haven't yet been water baptized since you believed in Jesus, there's still time for you to join us for water baptism today. There's a class Pastor Nick is doing at 10:30. Love for you to stay for that. If you can't stay for that, it's all right. Show up at 4 and we'll baptize you and we'll explain it to you afterwards. Never have to pray about obeying Jesus. You just have to do it. Sometimes Jesus touched people and then he explained to them afterwards what just happened to them. And not only am I spiritually alive because of Christ, but I remain spiritually alive through Christ. He made me spiritually alive and he keeps me alive. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, that's exactly what Paul means in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ means that I have been united with Christ, and now I live my entire life in perfect unison with Christ. I live pursuing a continual relationship with him. I live no longer to please myself or to pursue my own personal agenda, but I live to please him and do his will. I live being led by him. I live responding to his promptings. My life is hidden in him. For me to live is Christ. What should we aspire to as believers in Jesus? Living in unison with Christ. And another thing, let's aspire to bring glory to Christ with our whole life. While Paul was dictating this letter, he was awaiting trial on capital charges in front of Nero, one of the most ruthless emperors in the history of Rome. My son said last week, Dad, that would be like waiting for trial in front of Kim Jong-un. You know how that's going to go. Paul didn't know what the outcome of his trial would be, but his main concern is that Christ would be glorified in his body, whether in life or in death. Paul's concern was that his whole life would bring glory to Christ, all of him, body, soul, and spirit, that everything he thought, everything he said, everything he did with his body between the dates of his coming and going would bring glory to Christ. Paul says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or in death. Do you ever notice how on a gravestone, there's always the dates of someone's coming and going, and in between is a little dash. 2 decades, 4 decades, 8 or 9 decades, doesn't matter. All anyone gets is the same little dash. But it's what happens in that dash that counts for all of eternity. Paul is saying, I want everything in my dash to point to Christ. And we should aspire to the same. I want everything in my little dash to point to his great love and his unfailing mercy and his awesome transforming power. Here is a faithful saying, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But now, for me to live is Christ. Worthy aspirations, living in unison with Christ, bringing glory to Christ. At another, let's aspire to introduce others to Christ. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting trial before one of history's worst dictators, but Paul wasn't concerned about any of those things. Paul was focused on the work of the gospel. Verse 12, he says, now I want you to know that everything that has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Paul was chained to soldiers from the elite imperial guard. Each soldier served an 8-hour shift and then changed out. That means that in a 24-hour period, every 24 hours, he was chained to 3 different guards for 2 years. So Paul took advantage of his captive audience, and one by one, he shared the gospel with the entire imperial guard. That was his great aspiration in life. Let's make that our aspiration too, to take any and every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He was a genius. But do you know what Paul told the imperial guards? He simply told them his story. He said, "It's clear to all of them that I am in these chains for Christ." Paul simply told them his story, beginning with the Damascus Road and leading all the way to the dungeon in Rome. And that's all we have to do too, is just simply tell our story. Listen, you don't have to be a biblical scholar or an apologetic genius to tell people about Jesus. All you need is a story about what Christ has done for you. I once was like this, and then I met Jesus, and he has changed everything. Worthy aspirations, living in unison with Christ, bringing glory to Christ, introducing others to Christ, and let's aspire to strengthen fellow believers in Christ. In kind of a rare moment, Paul has a little debate with himself out loud in front of the Philippians. Paul's body was worn out for the sake of the gospel. Already to the Galatians, 10 years earlier, he had written, "Don't let anybody trouble me anymore, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was ready to go home to be with Christ, but the Philippians still needed his help. They still needed his prayers. They still needed his leadership. They still needed his teaching. So Paul resolved to carry on for their sakes. It was one of Paul's aspirations to foster the faith of fellow believers in Jesus, to nurture them along, to promote their spiritual growth, to pray them through, to encourage them and build them up. And that needs to be our aspiration too, to help our fellow believers along. As you think about your life, can you say that you're living for worthy aspirations right now? I don't mean what you might have done when you were young, before you were married and had a family. I don't mean what you hope to do later on when you're set for life. Can you say that you're living worthy aspirations right now in this season of your life? Can you say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Three truths in Philippians 1: worthy aspirations. And second, to live worthy of the gospel means to live with worthy attitudes. To live with worthy attitudes. I'm struck in Philippians 1 by Paul's attitude. Have you ever tried to keep a positive attitude when you're stuck in miserable circumstances? Last year, we were traveling in Nepal, and we were stuck in some pretty miserable circumstances. We were staying in a guest house in a village in Nepal in a pouring rainstorm. Turns out the place we were staying was the town brothel, and we had no electricity, and we had no running water, and there was no bathroom, and a bug flew in my room. It was called a rhinoceros beetle. It was the size, I tell you the truth, it was like the size of a blue jay. So I screamed like a little girl. I ran out of the room. I left my poor kids alone in the room. We were in miserable circumstances, and that was just a couple short days. 38 of our teenagers and sponsors are leaving Tuesday for Panama. And they might find themselves in some less than comfortable circumstances. Let's pray the Lord helps them all keep good attitudes. How do you think your attitude might be after 5 years in prison? How do you think your attitude might be if you had to sleep chained to a man? If you had to eat your meals and write your letters and wash and use the necessary chained to another person? Looking at Paul, I find some attitudes that we need to adopt as believers in Jesus. First of all, let's adopt a worthy attitude about God's sovereignty. Paul says something amazing here in verse 16. He says, I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. In Greek, it's called a divine passive, in meaning, in other words, God is the one who put Paul in prison. You know, one of my favorite little sayings is, not everything is heaven sent, but everything is heaven used if we trust God. And it's true. God's not the author of many of the tragedies that befall us in life, but he does use everything for our good and his glory if we trust him. But in this case, Paul's imprisonment actually was heaven sent. I have been put here by whom? By God, to defend the gospel. You want to talk about separating the men from the boys? That'll do it right there. Sitting in chains, Paul embraced the truth that God is in complete control and he has the right to do with us whatever he wants to do. You want to talk about trust? You want to talk about total surrender to God? This is it right here. To make matters worse, Paul had some rivals in the ministry. Paul wasn't in competition with them, but they were in competition with Paul. They wanted attention. They wanted a following and presumably the offerings that come with it. And so they painted Paul in a bad light because of his imprisonment. Paul must have displeased the Lord. He blew it. He shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. He was warned and he went anyway. He stepped out of God's will. He messed up, and that's why he's in this situation. But Paul wasn't moved at all by these guys. He shrugged them off. He said, what does it matter so long as Christ is preached? What might happen if we matured to that level of total surrender to God's sovereignty, of total trust in him? What might happen if we could say like Paul, I have been put here by God. I've been put in this predicament. I've been put in this peril. I've been put in this uncomfortable place. I've been put in this highly confining situation. I've been put in this humbling circumstance. I've been put here by God, by his own sovereign purposes. He has the right to do whatever he pleases with me, and I'm going to trust him with the outcome, for he knows the path that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Worthy attitudes. God is sovereign. And let's adopt a worthy attitude about hardships and suffering. A little further on, Paul talks about wanting to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Here, Paul says at the end of chapter 1, God has granted us the privilege of not only believing on Christ, but suffering for him. How could Paul call suffering a privilege? How could he equate it with the blessing of believing on Jesus? Well, you see, there are some blessings that come through suffering that don't come any other way. Here's a few of them. For one thing, suffering in Christ deepens our relationship with him in a way nothing else can do. As we suffer, we identify with Jesus. We experience just a little taste of what he experienced for us. We understand better what the incarnation cost Jesus, what the cross cost Jesus. We understand better the extent of his sacrifice for us, and we love him more for it. Suffering in Christ produces Christ-likeness in us in a way that nothing else can do. As we suffer, we learn to surrender completely to the Father, just like Jesus did. We learn to trust the Father implicitly, just like Jesus did. We learn to lean into the Father for strength and comfort, just like Jesus did. Suffering in Christ positions us to witness the gospel in a way that nothing else can do. In his suffering, Paul reached some people that couldn't be reached any other way. You know, the imperial guards were not about to show up for church on Sunday morning. So God sent the church to the imperial guard in the person of Paul. And they had to listen to Paul for 8 hours at a shot. And believe me, based on what we know in the book of Acts, bro could talk. He could go 8 hours without coming up for air. At the end of this letter, Paul sends greeting from believers in Caesar's own household. If Paul had not been in chains, they would not have been reached for Christ. Even Nero himself got to hear the gospel out of the mouth of Paul. If you're stuck in an uncomfortable situation right now, if you're stuck in a confining place, if you're stuck in humbling circumstances, could it be that God has put you there to reach someone that couldn't be reached any other way? Suffering in Christ provokes holy boldness in fellow believers in a way that nothing else could do. See, far from shackling the gospel, Paul's chains propelled the work of the gospel forward. Paul says in verse 14, because of these chains, the believers in Rome have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Far from repressing the church, there's something about persecution that ignites the church and causes it to explode with spiritual life and growth. That story has been played out again and again and again in history. Beloved, we need a worthy attitude about hardships and suffering today, rather than seeing every hardship that comes our way as an attack of the enemy or a sign of God's displeasure. We need the maturity to recognize that sometimes God works through suffering to accomplish things in us and in his world that he can accomplish no other way. That's good preaching right there. You should listen. You should listen to that again, catch all that. Worthy attitudes, God's sovereignty, worthy attitude about suffering, and let's adopt a worthy attitude about life and death. I want you to notice with me that although Paul was completely surrendered to God, his attitude was not fatalistic. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. No, Paul felt neither helpless nor powerless. In verse 20, Paul says that he's hopeful and he eagerly expects good things. That word, eagerly expects, it means to crane your neck and to look out for something good coming your way. It's like standing on the Metro North platform and craning your neck to see if the train is coming your way on time. And what is it we can look forward to? Well, we can eagerly expect God's help on earth. In verse 20, Paul says, because of what the Spirit supplies, I eagerly expect to have sufficient courage to face whatever comes at me. Because of what the Spirit supplies, I eagerly expect to have the courage to share the gospel to Nero. Because of what the Spirit supplies, I eagerly expect to face the outcome of my trial, whether it be acquittal or whether it be execution. That word for supply of the Spirit is a neat little word. The picture is of a producer who provides everything that's needed for a dramatic production. So the producer bankrolls it, he develops the script, he casts it, and he directs it. You know, that's exactly what Mel Gibson did with the film a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ. He personally financed it, he scripted it, he cast it, and he directed it. That's what that word supply means. It means that the Holy Spirit will provide everything that's needed from soup to nuts. from start to finish. He will supply you with all. He won't leave anything out. He will personally oversee and personally ensure that every part of it is fully furnished for you. Whatever life throws at you, the Holy Spirit will provide you with everything you need to face it and to triumph. Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel. How? Through what the Spirit supplies. What can we look forward to? We can eagerly expect God's help here on earth, and we can eagerly expect eternal life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Beloved, there's a little truth that we need to embrace here with our hearts. For believers, death is not a tragedy. It's a cause for celebration. Death is something to eagerly anticipate. Not that we walk around with some kind of weird death wish. God has work for us to do here. He has people for us to love and look after. He has fruit for us to produce. He has joy for us here. But neither should we dread death if we belong to Christ. It gets lost in translation, but what Paul literally wrote here was to depart and be with Christ is much, much, much better. And here's the reason why. If we're believers in Jesus, the very moment that we depart this life, we go directly to be with him. Go to heaven, go directly to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just go straight to be with Jesus. There are no delays. There is no intermediary state. There is no waiting room. Paul said it happens in a blink of an eye. We close our eyes here, and when we open them, we say, Jesus, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is the moment that our life of faith is completed. It's the moment when our life lived in unison with him. It results in being united with him forever in heaven. It's the moment when our transformation into his likeness is finally completed. John said, when we see him, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, if for me to live is to please myself, then to die is to lose everything. If for me to live is to satisfy myself, if for me to live is to make myself secure here on earth, if for me to live is to master some skill here on earth, when I die, I take none of it with me, and therefore I lose it all. But if for me to live is being in unison with Christ, then to die is to gain everything, for I get him, the object of my pursuit. What does worthy attitudes produce? Look at the fruit in Paul's life. Even in prison, Paul had irrepressible joy. I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Even in prison, Paul had immovable peace. What does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached in every way. Even in prison, Paul had unshakable faith. Paul didn't know what the outcome of his trial would be, but he speaks by faith in verse 24. He says, since it's necessary for you to remain, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue to be with all of you. Paul didn't know that, but he knew it by faith. Even in prison, Paul had unquenchable hope. I eagerly expect and hope that I will have everything I need to exalt Christ in my life. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Three truths in Philippians 1. Worship team, help me finish. It means to live with worthy aspirations. It means to live with worthy attitudes. And finally, to live worthy of the gospel means to live by worthy actions. to live by worthy actions. Looking at Paul's words, I see three actions for us as believers in Jesus. Number one, let's never stop boldly sharing the gospel. During his 2 years under house arrest in Rome, Paul never stopped sharing the gospel. He shared the gospel with the entire imperial guard, 1 8-hour shift at a time. He shared the gospel with all visitors who came to see him. I love the final picture that Luke gives us in the closing verse of the book of Acts. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul remained under house arrest, continuing to preach the gospel unhindered. Unhindered doesn't mean that he was unopposed. It means that he was undeterred. And the believers in Rome continued boldly sharing the gospel, even though it was dangerous for them to do so. Let that be our story too. Let them say they never stopped talking about Jesus. To the very end, to the very last moment, they never stopped telling people about his name. Worthy actions, sharing Christ. And second, let's never stop promoting unity in the church. Paul said, whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. I like Paul's approach to those who were in competition with him. Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about those guys. Let them keep doing what they're doing, and we're just going to keep doing what we do the way we do it. And God will work through them, and God will work through us. Jesus will be preached, and God will be exalted in the end. You know, I think that's a good way for us to be. I'm not going to participate in disunity. There might be people in competition with me, but I'm not going to be in competition with them. I'm going to let them do what they do the way that they do it, and we're just going to keep doing what we do the way we do it, and we're going to let God work through all of it. That's good right there. I'm not going to contribute further to disunity. I'm just going to do and say what promotes unity. Worthy actions. The last thing is this: sharing the gospel, promoting unity, and finally, let's never, ever stop praying. Paul was completely surrendered to God, but that doesn't mean that he was fatalistic. Paul firmly believed that prayer changes things. That's why he never stopped praying for his friends, and he never stopped asking them to pray for him. In every one of his letters, everyone, Paul says, we'll pray for you, you pray for us. We talked about that supply of the Spirit giving us everything we need. Paul said that the supply of the Spirit came because of the prayers of his friends. I know that through your prayers and what the Spirit supplies, I'll have everything I need to face this trial. Beloved, God has chosen to work on earth through the vehicle of prayer. God responds to prayer. He's moved by prayer. He moves because of prayer. God answers prayer. So let's never, ever stop praying for each other. Let's pray that God will supply each other with everything we need to face whatever life throws at us. Let's pray that God will help each other to live with worthy aspirations, with worthy attitudes, and God will help us to live with worthy actions. Whatever happens, let's pray for one another that we will live worthy of the gospel. Would you stand on your feet this morning, and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise?